All right. Well, if you are just joining us, last week we began a couple journeys. The first thing is it was the first Sunday of Lent. Today is the second Sunday of our Lent journey. And if you're not familiar with what Lent is all about, it's bigger than your dryer. Basically, Lent is the season of preparation before Easter. It's a 40-day period for you mathematicians, not counting Sundays, where basically it's designed to grow deeper in Christ, maybe follow some spiritual disciplines so that God can basically chisel out of us things that maybe aren't of Him, and to make us more and more alive in Him. And so we began the Lent journey last week. Also, we began a 40 days of prayer journey as a church. 40 days of prayer journey. And what I'm encouraging you to do over these 40 days is every day to intentionally pray. And we're on day 7 right now, and you may be thinking, well, I've already missed some. It's okay, just get started right where you are. What we've done is we've wanted to make it really, really easy for you. We actually, in your program, there's a link to a Bible app on the YouVersion Bible app. There's a plan that has a devotion and just like usually one verse of scripture that's helpful for you. But the big thing is at the end of that devotion, there's a really simple and very, very specific way to pray. It says, hey, pray for this today. So I want to encourage you to go through that and to be praying each day, because I believe Jesus wants to do something in your life in this season. I believe that what happens is if we just show up at Easter and we haven't gone down to the foot of the cross, we might miss what God has for us. So I want to encourage you to join us. Jump in if you haven't done it already. It's not too late to start. We also are in the second week of our series called Road to the Cross. And in this series, we are journeying to the cross. Jesus lived for 33 years. And out of those 33 years, a good chunk of your New Testament is actually devoted to what happened within 24 hours. 24 hours, but leading up to the cross. Last week we looked at the scene that happened at the Last Supper when Jesus had a meal with his disciples, what we oftentimes celebrate during communion. When Jesus had a meal with his disciples one last time before going to the cross. And what we're doing is we're going section by section, scene by scene, so that by the time we get to the cross, we will experience the gospel maybe in a greater depth than ever before. Today we're going to be zooming in on the next scene that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane scene is one of the most difficult and complicated scenes in a lot of ways, because you're going to see how Jesus actually wrestled with and kind of struggled with and agonized over the call of God to go to the cross. He's wrestling with God about the will of God, what God had for his life. And it's really this decision that was made, or our lives were changed because of a decision that he made in a prayer meeting at Gethsemane. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane, as we think about that, I want to ask you this question, though, because it's a lot of what Jesus wrestled with. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you wrestled with the will of God? You ever been in a place in your life where you wrestled with what God was calling you to do, or what you knew God wanted you to do for your life? Maybe not in big, big moments, but maybe in little, little moments. You ever wrestled with the will of God? Maybe you ever felt like God was calling you to something? Maybe nudging you out of your comfort zone, and you kind of said, yeah, I don't know if that's what I want to do. Like, God, are you sure? Maybe God's called you to serve in some kind of way, or wants to use you, and it's like, God, are you sure? I'd rather do it this way instead. I think all of us have wrestled with those moments. And, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane was the place where Jesus wrestled with the will of God and the will of his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father, just like we do. And I think for us, it's sometimes hard to find God's will. It's hard to discover God's will in every moment. And even when God's will is really clear, not just in decisions, but how you're supposed to move forward in your day-to-day life, even when it's clear, sometimes it's challenging to know, God, if I follow you here, right? If I follow you here, can I really trust you here? And a lot of times what I found is that a lot of times we're reluctant to take a step of faith You know, we're reluctant to take a step toward God because a lot of times we want God to show us the whole plan. How many of you would like to know that before you take a step that you could see the whole plan of how it was going to turn out? How many of you would say, yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that. It doesn't ever work like that, at least for me. It rarely works like that. Because a lot of times what we want is, okay, God, when you're asking me to take a step of faith, if I know how it's going to turn out, I'll know that you'll be faithful if I step there. But usually God will just give you your next step. He'll show you your next step. And so it's one of those things where it's like, okay, God, I have to trust not just in the roadmap, not just in the plan that I already know it's going to happen, but I have to trust in you. I got to trust in you so that when we take a step of faith, what I found is that when you take those steps of faith, God will show that he's faithful. But we got to be able to walk with him. In fact, here's what Psalm 37 verse 23 says, Psalm 37, 23, it says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He directs the steps. He guides the steps of the godly. He says he delights in every detail of their lives. Here's what that means. It means that if you're following, if you're stepping towards God's direction, God will be directing your steps. God will be guiding your steps. You will be stepping in the direction of God. And basically that no detail in your life, no small step that you ever take is meaningless to God. Every detail matters to God. And so God wants us to not trust in the plan that's already mapped out, but to trust and to follow him step by step and day by day. So the scene that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we're looking at today, is kind of hard to grasp because Jesus is wrestling. He's struggling in a lot of ways over what God was calling him to do. And I think most of us understand, most of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus being the fully God, right? He's the Son of God. And so when Jesus performs miracles in the scripture, it's like, well, of course he did that because he's Jesus, right? But a lot of times we forget this aspect that not only was he fully God while he was on this earth, he is the fullness of God, but at the same time, he was fully human. He was fully human, which means that, and we're going to see in this scene, we see that Jesus, while he was on this earth, just like you do, he struggled. Just like you do, he questioned and he wrestled and he dealt with temptation in the same ways that we are. And here's why it's important. It's because now when we go through something where we're struggling, we're wrestling, or we're tempted by something, Jesus can say, ah, I know how you feel because I've been there before. And Jesus brings into the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He can say to the Father and can say to the Spirit in your time of need, I know how to help them because I know that this is how I was helped through that. Right? And so he brings into that human experience. And so let's check out the story, Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39. Here's how it goes. We're just going to read one verse of context to get us started. It says, as Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And so we're going to stop right there. This is the context. The Last Supper has just happened, and as the Last Supper happened, Jesus broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and offered the cup and said, this symbolizes my body and my blood that will be poured out for you. And then he leads his disciples three of them, his closest ones, Peter, James, and John, across the Kidron Valley and to a place called the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice it says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, as usual. It just shows us that this was one of Jesus's prayer places. This wasn't something where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane one time. It's almost like this was his place. This was at least one of his places where he would pray. You read the Gospels, and it's fascinating because Jesus will be doing ministry, and there'll be people and needs all around him. He'll heal, and he'll teach. And all of a sudden, there's more needs, and yet Jesus, Scripture says, will retreat. He would retreat to a place of solitude so that he could pray. What? Right? I think this is a good word if you're a parent. This is a good word if you're a leader. I think it just reminds us that sometimes we think that we just can keep going, 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 doing, 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 but even Jesus, fully God, fully human, realized that he's only as good as his connection with his heavenly Father. He's only going to be as good in ministry, he's only going to be as good in helping people as his connection with his heavenly Father. And so he would retreat because he needed to know that the presence of his heavenly Father was with him, and he needed the direction of his heavenly Father pushing him forward. And so do we. And so I think this just reminds us, this first big idea is that, number one, is that we need a place of prayer and a time of prayer. We need a place of prayer and a time of prayer. This is part of why we're going through this 40 days of prayer journey over in this season. I want to encourage you that in these 40 days, if you set those patterns in your life, I just think that those will start to become habits in your daily life, even beyond that. But we need a place and we need a time. And I'm convinced that if you won't pray regularly, you won't connect with Jesus in prayer if you don't have a place and you don't have a time. Because in a world of busyness, there's a lot of things that will suck the time away, right? There's a lot of things that you're running, doing, and it's easy to forget to be in God. And so I want to encourage you to carve out a regular time of day where you can pray. It may be in the morning, maybe sometime at night, maybe sometime when you first get into the office, maybe, you know, just sometime where you can get alone with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to have a place or places where you can go to pray. For me, a lot of times it's my office. Sometimes it's when I'm driving in the car. That's a place of prayer where I can meet God there, right? For some of you, maybe the bathroom. I don't know, you know, but it can be some place. It may be some place when you're walking somewhere, you know, around a park or something. But do you have a place? Do you have a time? Jesus's place was the Garden of Gethsemane, at least one of them. And the Garden of Gethsemane was full of olive trees. Here's a picture of what it looks like today, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is actually a tree there. I don't know if it's this tree, but there's a tree there that is 3,000 years old, scientists believe. Isn't that cool? Jesus went through this in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago, which means that that tree would have been standing there. It would have been a tree that Jesus would have maybe looked at or even prayed under as he's praying about the decision to go to the cross. So it's a real place. But even more interesting is I think the location of this prayer spot for Jesus was important, I think, because there's several views in the Garden of Gethsemane that actually faces the eastern wall of the temple in Jerusalem. You may remember in the Old Testament, the temple, one area of the temple is where the presence of God was. And so maybe it was a place where Jesus could be reminded of the presence of his heavenly Father who was with him and be reminded of the ministry and the mission that he had. But also there's this prophecy in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 33, that's a little crazy. It says that the Father, God the Father, entered into the temple through the eastern gate of the temple. And from that point on, nobody was allowed to go in or out, right? Nobody was allowed, the gate remained closed. But it said, someday there will be a prince who will come, and he will be able to be right inside the walls of the eastern gate of the temple. And I just think that's a cool thing, because here Jesus is, and it's a reminder nobody was able to enter in, but someday a prince will come, right? And so here's how the story continues, verse 40, it says, on reaching the place, Jesus said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He's telling his disciples. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and he prayed. Here's what he prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And here Jesus is, he's agonizing over this decision to basically follow after God's will or not. To go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, or to do what's most comfortable for him. And it's this decision that sometimes people think that Jesus didn't have a choice, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, hey, and he just came and he died and that was it. But here in the garden, we see that it wasn't this forced thing. Like, God sent him on a mission, the Father sent Jesus on a mission, but yet we see this reality where sometimes we think that Jesus was pinned down like a wrestler, or he's arm wrestled into doing what God was calling him to do. But the garden makes it clear that he could have chosen to opt out. He had the free will. He could have sold out. He could have compromised. He could have not gone through it. In fact, Jesus was innocent. He had never done anything wrong. He was completely sinless. And so he could have just said, guys, I'm going to look out for myself. And, you know, I'm sorry that everybody sinned and you're going to be separated from God, but I'm sorry, right? I'm going to take care of me, right? I'm going to do what you do you, right? But that's not what he does. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, Mark's gospel tells us in verse 34 that Jesus was praying in agony. Here's what it says. Jesus says that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. He said, stay here and keep watch. And so there's this great struggle going on, isn't it? There's this struggle that Jesus, where he's praying and he's wrestling and he's agonizing about God's will. And Jesus was facing the same decision that we oftentimes face. Do I follow after what God wants me to do, or do I do what's most convenient? Do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do what's most comfortable? I think a lot of times I can look at my life and say, man, there's been a lot of times where I've chosen comfort over God's call. Sometimes I've chosen, you know, I've chosen maybe what's most convenient instead of what was best. I don't know about you, though, but it's one of those things where I've just learned in my life that if you're in the center of God's will, that's the best place you could ever be, right? And so here's the thing. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation where you've just wrestled with God about something? You've wrestled with his will. Have you ever questioned, like, God, do you really have my best intentions right now in this moment? God, right now, I know you care and you got the whole world in your hands, but in this little moment, I'm just an itty-bitty person in all of creation. Are you paying attention to what's happening with me right now? You ever wonder that? I think this is probably what Jesus is wrestling with a little bit. For you, it could be big callings. You know, it could be things that maybe God has been nudging you to start a new ministry or to start a new venture. Maybe for you, it's a big thing of maybe to leave an unhealthy workplace or work culture. It could be that God is calling you to serve in a big way or to love beyond your comfort zone or to give sacrificially in a way that you never have. But it also could be small moments for you. It could be these little small daily decisions of, God, do I do what's right? Do I do what's right in this moment, even though it's going to cost me something? I think sometimes it means, even though I'm tired right now, like, am I going to invest in my family and in my faith? It's these daily moment decisions. See, sometimes it's interesting. I was talking to this guy recently. Sometimes we think that we're never allowed to question God. I was talking to this guy recently who was basically telling me that he grew up in a church and in an environment where it was kind of like, always kind of like, you don't ever ask questions. Like whenever God says something, you just do it. There's something that's good about that. But for this person, it's been the one thing that has held him back. It's held him back in the faith because it's been one of those things where it's like, I'm really smart and there's some questions I have about some things. And if I can't question God, then maybe God's not big enough, right? And so sometimes we've been taught that we can't question God and God's will. We can't ask him, like, God, are you sure? But I think here's the second thing we learn in the garden scene. Number two is that God is big enough to handle your biggest questions. God is big enough to handle your biggest questions. Now, it's one of those things where in our lives, God is not afraid of your questions. Sometimes we think that if we ask God, are you sure? If we ask God why, or something like that, that sometimes we think that our faith is like a brick wall. And if we were to pull one brick out, then maybe the whole wall will crumble. Like if I ask this question, maybe I'll find out at the end of this that God isn't big enough to handle this, whatever this is. But I really believe that sometimes those questions that are the things that have been holding you back in your faith, if you will lean into Jesus in those questions, that they can become a springboard that can allow your faith to grow to new heights. Instead of it holding you back forever and ever and holding back your trust, if you will lean into those moments where you're wondering and wrestling, if you'll wrestle with God there, God will always meet you there. And it's those moments for me those moments of struggle, those moments of uncertainty, when I've had to take a step of faith toward God where I wasn't sure how it was going to turn out, those are the moments when I've realized that God is real. That's what I want for you. I want you to find at the end of this that God is real and he's powerful and he has the ability to change your life. That's what I've seen. And so lean into those moments. Lean through that, because God is patient enough to handle even when we wrestle with his will. And here's why. It's the big idea. The big idea is this, is that God would rather have your willful obedience than your reluctant obedience. He'd rather have your willful obedience than your reluctant obedience. Let me just talk about it as a parent. I'm the dad of three kids. And there are times where I'll say to my kids, go clean your room, right? Or usually Mandy saying that, because I'm like, well, whatever. But let's just say I said, go clean your room. It's one of those things where our kids will give us all the excuses. And you don't like us, that you're making us clean our room. Or go to bed, it's 10 o'clock, right? You're going to bed, right? Stop getting out and stop. I don't know what it is about bedtime with kids, but it is the greatest cause of dehydration. Right? They need a drink when they get in bed for some reason. Go to bed, it's 10 o'clock. And it's one of those things where like, oh, we don't want to go to bed. Why? Why? And it's like, because I know what tomorrow morning's going to look like. If you don't go to bed right now, it's not going to look good. As their father, I understand what happens on the other end of their obedience or disobedience to that, right? It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. God doesn't ever pin us down, though. He doesn't ever force us to reluctantly follow him. Oh, God, right? He doesn't pin you down. No, you've got free will. What God wants is your willful obedience. He wants you to choose out of your own free will to follow him. You choose out of your own free will to do what he's called you to do because you love him. And because no matter what he calls you to, you trust him. You know that he's good. And so Jesus says this. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. In other words, I don't want to have to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. I don't want to have to do that, right? It's not like this joy moment. Woo! I get to get beaten today and hung on a cross, right? It's this moment where Jesus is praying. The cup is not literal. The cup, it represents the decision, the call of God. And he's saying, God, if I don't have to go through this, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. And so it's interesting in the middle of this, it's fitting in this moment that all of this is happening in a garden. All this is happening in the garden because the wrestling, the struggle, the decision point. There was another decision that happened in the original garden, the Garden of Eden, that is almost the exact replay of this same story, but a reversal of that story. You may remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, the curse of the fall, when sin and brokenness and everything entered into the world, where death entered into the world. It all started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. It's when Adam and Eve decided, the first humans, they were faced with a similar decision to either follow God's will or not, and they chose the wrong way. And it wasn't because God didn't like fruit, but God said, hey, I'm going to give you everything in this garden, and it's yours, except there's one area that's holy to me. It belongs to me. And this one area, this is the one thing that's only for me and it's not for you. And Adam and Eve, what did they do? They blew past that. And here's the path of Adam. Here's the path of Adam and Eve. Basically, what did they say in that moment? They said, God, your will, or not your will, but mine. It's like the toddler syndrome. Mine, right? Not your will, but mine. And where did it lead? It led to death. Not your will, but I want to do things on my own terms. Freedom sounded nice, but it led them to bondage, right? And so sin and brokenness and death entered the world. But this time, here Jesus is. Similar decision moment. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, Scripture says, is the second Adam, the second representative for humankind, right? And this time, he has a chance to reverse what happened, to reverse the curse of the fall and to get it right. And so here's the path that Jesus took. It's the opposite. The path of Jesus is this. He basically said, God, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And what happened as a result of that? It's a path that led to life. It's a path that led to life. In fact, sometimes we try to take our will, and we think that when we pray, it's about trying to bend God's will to match our will. You know, God, let me just arm wrestle you to think what I want and to do what I want to do, right? But the truth is, it's not about that. It's about getting your life and bending your life in the direction of God's will. And every time you do that, it leads to life. So here's how the story continues, verse 43. Jesus is still praying, and it says, and an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is a crazy picture here. I think what it reminds us is sometimes in order to follow God's will, you got to sweat it out. Sometimes in order to follow God's will, you got to work it out. You got to keep pushing through and struggling through and wrestling to follow God's will. And it says that as Jesus was praying, his sweat was like drops of blood. That's weird, right? It's crazy to imagine this. There's a few medical conditions that can kind of cause somebody to be in so much anguish that their pores start to seep out blood. I don't know if that's what happened here, but it says that his sweat was like blood. And I've oftentimes been told that the first blood of atonement was shed on the cross for you and for me. But I want you to know that the very first blood that was shed, the blood of atonement was started. The first blood was shed right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was shed at the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus poured out, he shed his blood as he's thinking about you and he's thinking about me and he's saying to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because I care so much about your people and my people that I'm willing to do whatever it takes, whatever it costs, in order to win them back, in order to allow heaven to open up and a relationship with our Heavenly Father to open up for all people. That's how much he loves you. His blood was shed for you. And remember, sweat was also part of the curse of the fall. You remember that was part of the curse of the fall. Some of you are like, yeah, I know that's a curse, right? I start working out and sweat starts, you know, we know that's cursed, right? What I mean is, when Adam and Eve fell, God basically said, here's going to be one of the fruits of the, or one of the curses. He says that by the sweat of your brow now, you will toil, you'll work, you'll have to struggle. Basically, you're going to be, you will work to produce for the rest of your life. You're going to have to work and work and work, and you're going to wonder, will there be enough? You ever wonder that before as you're going through the work world, right? Going through your work week, and it's like, I'm working and I'm working. God, will we have enough? But there's also the spiritual reality where we can work and work and work and work for God, trying to be in right standing with God, and we start to wonder, part of the curse of the fall, am I enough? Have I done enough? Are we good enough to be united to you? The truth is, though, as Jesus is sweating drops of blood, it was essentially working to break the curse of that fall. Where what he's saying and what he's showing is, look, you're not going to have to work for your salvation anymore. You're not going to have to take on this, you know, as I take on the sins of the world, what you've been trying to make happen by sacrifices year after year after year, trying to earn your way and work your way to the Father. You're not going to have to do that as you've been doing that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In other words, Jesus is saying, this time I'm going to do it by my blood. I'm going to earn it for you. In other words, it's no longer saying to us, do, 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 in order to climb the ladder to get to God. Jesus is saying in this moment, no, it's going to be done, 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 because my blood is poured out for you, and it's going to cleanse you and make you whole. Here's how the story continues, verse 45. It says, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. Isn't that funny? You ever been on a road trip before where you're like, hey, buddy, make sure, like, keep me up, okay? Don't fall asleep. And it's always that person who, you know, they got Doritos in their hand and they're asleep, you know? Same for the disciples. He's like, pray, make sure you're praying with me. And they're like, you know, every time. They were too weak. It says they were exhausted from sorrow. It says, Jesus said, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Notice he's not saying "so that I," he's saying, "You keep praying so you don't fall into temptation." He's worried about them. It says, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. That was the signal to the guards. It says, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, one of his 12, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" It says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords? Like, should we attack these people?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Pretty violent moment, right? But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. It would have been cool to see. It says, then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, he said, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" He says, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." And so as Jesus surrendered his will to God's will, as he gave himself up, suddenly in that moment he's arrested, he's taken away, and he's betrayed by one of the 12 disciples who he spent 3 years investing in. And yet, at the same time, with all this going on, he still took the time to teach his disciples about prayer, to preach a message of peace. And he, the very person who was arresting him, who had their ear cut off, he took the time to take that ear, and just imagine this. There's probably blood everywhere, right? This is probably this gross, gruesome scene. Ears are weird anyway, right? So there's ear on the ground. And Jesus bends down, not worrying about himself and the blood that will be spilled on the cross. He picks it up, blood and guts all, and he puts the ear back on. Probably made that sound, right? That would have been a cool thing. And you just imagine the guards probably being like, "Whoa, we're arresting him because he says he's the Son of God. I think he might be the guy, right? I think he might be him, right?" Now, I want you to know that Jesus, this moment in the garden, is so important. Because for Jesus in that moment, it was a valley of unknown. It was a valley of unknown for him. He knew what God was calling him to do, but he had to trust that God would actually work it all out. Like, he knew the plan, but in that moment, I imagine he probably wasn't feeling so confident that, wow, I'm going to be arrested and beaten and hung on a cross, and is this all going to turn out okay? And I wonder in that moment if Jesus thought, "Father, I don't see right now, and I don't know for sure that all of this is going to turn out for good, but in this moment, I'm surrendering my will to your will. I'm surrendering who I am because I trust you. I trust you." And that step of willful obedience is what has brought life to the world. Now, let me just make this really personal. Let me just ask you this. Is God maybe calling you to something? Or maybe is God leading you in a certain direction that maybe you don't understand? Maybe you don't know how it's all going to work out and it's all going to turn out. Maybe you're in a season of transition when it comes to your life. Maybe relationally or financially or in your work world. And maybe you're wondering, "God, what is even my next step?" You know? And maybe you're facing some big moments or even small moments where you're faced with the decision, "God, do I compromise on what you're calling me to do, or do I follow after it boldly?" I want you to know you may not see right now what stands on the other side of your obedience, but I do know that if you will always find life if you step in God's direction. You'll always find life if you step in his direction. In fact, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Not because we can see everything and all the details that are going to happen, but we step in his direction trusting. Our hope is built on trust. Our trust in the confidence of his goodness in our life. Even when you can't see it, God promises to direct your steps if you'll follow and step after his direction. So here's the third and last thing I want to tell you. We'll close with this. I want to encourage you to follow after God's will and to leave the rest in God's hands. I don't know where you are right now, but I want to encourage you to follow after God's will, whatever it costs, and leave the rest in God's hands. We're going to sing a song that has a line that's similar to that. We're basically going to be singing that God, you're bigger than I thought you were. And there's a line in it at the end that says, I will rest in the Father's hands, and I'll leave the rest in the Father's hands. That's my encouragement for you. Follow after God's will and leave the rest in God's hands.